Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Loving God, we ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture readings today. We ask not just to understand their meaning, but to be open to your leading through the power of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Ezekiel 18, and we're reading verses 25 through 32. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Is it not your ways when the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they had committed, they shall surely live. They shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Otherwise, iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live.
Word of the Lord. Thanks, Faye. As we began last week, we're going to be working through a series of parables and prophets. And so our second reading today comes from the book of Matthew and is a teaching from Jesus and then a parable. So parables and prophets today. We've heard from Ezekiel. Now let's hear from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. When they entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you a question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven? Or was it of human origin?" Now they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then do you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. The Gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would open up these texts to us today, that the truth that speaks through them would cut to our hearts, and that we would be changed. We would be transformed more deeply into your likeness, bearing the image that you have placed in us. Lord, we trust that you are the great revealer, and so we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this week, I started a book that is new to me. I've loved science fiction and fantasy for as long as I can remember. But I've never read the classic Frank Herbert's Dune. And with a new movie production of the story coming out, and with a very strong recommendation from a dear friend, I struck out on reading this epic. I ask that you would wish me luck. As I say, I've always loved science fiction and fantasy. I love the stories because they challenge me to dream, to wonder, to ask philosophical questions about the world and about God. It's the same reason I love comic books. They take the real world and they open it wide with possibility and contradiction and reframe narratives that we hold to be so familiar. Science fiction is often also called speculative fiction these days. And I think that this subtle naming change gets at the heart of the sacred beauty of the kinds of questions it asks. It says, what if? What if the tables were turned on the powerful? What if we could travel to the farthest reaches of space? What if there was practical magic and superpowers? Would we still have these questions? Or would we still have the same questions if these things were true? Now, that's a spoiler alert for you. That's the whole point of this kind of fiction. We will still have the same questions about existence and belonging and God and hope that we have without superpowers or space travel. There perhaps is simply even more at stake when we have these fantastic stories. I love that the Pharisees and Jesus are asking questions of each other, questions that mostly remain unanswered. It's beautiful and provocative, and it cuts into the deep parts of our longing for answers and perspective. Now, friends, today's message is actually quite simple, in contrast with these deep philosophical questions. Or rather, we might say it is practical, running alongside these deep longings and wonderings. Because while we wonder, we must also act. While we challenge and engage curiosity and speculation, we must also practice forward in the way of Jesus. And this is what I see in these two texts. As we dive deeper into this series of parables and prophets, we will be challenged to face the truth that each biblical literary style presents us with. Because that is what they are for, to cut to the truth, to expose our meandering and present us with places to practically enter into what God is doing. These texts call us to question, and to question is sacred. They call us to practice, and to practice is sacred. We mustn't separate these or let one overshadow the other. Now, Jesus faces the questions of the religious leaders at the temple as they attempt to test his authority. He wrangles with their questions of his right to teach, which, by the way, this phenomenon of religious leaders trying to stump and confound new leaders who have experienced God's calling and are beginning to teach the truth, this happens all the time still. A lot. But Jesus knows how to handle this and is able to turn the conversation into a deeper questioning, of who truly authorizes the ministries of John and himself. And so he turns us toward a parable that opens up the questioning all the more. Now, there's two sons, right? Both of which resist the father's instructions to work. And they're a perfect image of our struggle with questioning and practice. One outright refuses to act. The other, after kind of hemming and hawing with his father, or at least ignoring the snooze button in bed enough times, he gets up and gets to work. The text says he changed his mind, and it is the change of mind in which his faithfulness is discovered. Jesus then likens the first brother to the tax collectors and prostitutes who change their minds and follow in the way of Jesus. Their philosophical objections to the religious establishment, whether they actually spoke them, or perhaps they were simply just living them out in resistance to God's way, these objections fall away, and they are welcomed into God's family. The other brother holds on to his resistance, and he stays in his wonders and blocked place and persists in not doing the Father's will. Now, is that fair? Both resisted. Shouldn't both be seen as wicked? Why is one righteous for changing their mind? That just doesn't seem fair. We find more depth in this parable when we then turn to the prophet Ezekiel, our first reading today. Leading up to the text we heard read today is a discussion about the wicked turning away from their sins and doing what is right. And then our text questions it. Is that fair? Is God's way fair? Again, we have a philosophical wrestling. Whose way is truly fair? The people who don't follow God's law or God for offering grace to those who turn and repent? We are struck by the unfairness of God. Aren't the questions of our lives, the sacred struggle we engage, like the Pharisees? Isn't that what this is all about? Aren't we supposed to get it all figured out in mind and heart first? Well, yes, and, well, but no. This is the bind. This is the struggle. This is the site of grace. The questions are beautiful. The speculation is a part of our existence, a part of discovery and finding out what it is to follow God with a depth of our whole self. But the way of God is unfair. The way of God is not for those who have it all figured out and who can stump the next smartest guy on philosophical wanderings. The way of God is much wider than this. The way of God is for the ones who cannot ask these questions in the comfort of temple philosophy. The way of God is for the ones who have no time for conspiracy theories because of the anxiety they produce. The way of God is for the ones who have tried to get it all figured out for so long, and yet it still doesn't always line up. The parable and the prophetic word speak of a better way. It is not about how much we get right. It is, rather, about living in those questions and stepping out in faith and action nonetheless. It is about holding sacred questions alongside sacred action. Now, this may sound unfair. We want to get it right and be blessed when we do. This may sound unfair. We want the ones who ignored the right way in the past to be punished. Why should they be counted in God's household? But really, friends, is the way of God unfair? Or perhaps, is it our ways that are unfair? Is our expectation that right belief and all the answers gets us ahead, is that fair? Or is the beautiful, slow, unfolding work of God that offers more questions than answers, isn't that the joyous grace we have come to know? As I said, I love a good work of fiction, science fiction, fantasy. Bring it all on. And I love it because there's always, well, not always, but there, I love it when there is a big twist, a grand reveal, something that alters our perception of the world along the way and opens it up much wider than we could have imagined possible. Right after I graduated from college, I read Yann Martell's Life of Pi. I won't ruin the book for you, other than to say there's a pretty significant twist at the end. It rocked me as I read it. It brought me such joy and curiosity. What was not. And that's unfair, you might say. Why does the path have to diverge? We can't let it do that. But then, friends, connect this with the walk of religious faith. We want consistency, predictability, questions that have answers, and it's not fair when it doesn't always work that way. Today, I want to invite you to embrace the unfair way of God. We often think of what is unfair as what is unjust, but that's far from what is happening here. Rather, we're finding that the more questions we have, the more we struggle. In this, we receive more grace and welcome in God. The reply from Ezekiel and the text we heard this morning cuts right to this. Verse 25 through 29, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they had committed, they shall surely live. They shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? It is not the way of God that is unfair. It's our ways. It's our denial. It's our persistence in resistance that is unfair. For us, the invitation is to stop resisting, to let go of the need for all our questions to be answered in proper fashion, to keep asking questions for the joy and curiosity they provoke, and to practice our faith, to live it out, to grow, to go into the vineyard and get to work. Friends, we've had 6 months of time at home where we have faced deep questions about the future, about ourselves, about the state of the world, about where God is. And it seems unfair that God would not show up and provide clarity to us. But you know what I've seen? I've seen at the same time people rising up to care for one another. I've seen us caring for ourselves. I've seen you being kind to yourself, giving grace for the difficulty of this season. I've seen you volunteer to support others in need. Now, the questions have not gone away. In fact, they've continued to grow more difficult and complex. But while we hold the questions, we also do not turn away from the goodness of action in the way of God. So, is it all unfair? Yeah, sure. It is. But it is also truth that while we hold the unfairness, we also find grace and justice in the ways that we step forward nonetheless, the ways that we live and we love, the ways that we find the welcome love of God in spite of all that is uncertain. Friends, today may this be our foundation as we continue to wrestle and question and explore and live out our faith in Christ. Amen.